our God, we come before you this morning, realizing what a great God indeed that you are, what a Saviour you have given to us in our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And, O Lord, this day as we begin our worship with this psalm, and as we consider its words, as we consider the comfort that is given to the people of God, help us now, O Lord, in our worship. Inspire us and help us by your word, O Lord, and comfort us and fill us with grace, and meet with each and every one this day as we all worship together as your people. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We are still in that strange period of time where we're not able to sing. Nonetheless, we are still reading the hymns, and there is a certain benefit to the reading of the hymns as opposed to the singing of them. We are given maybe more time to reflect on the words that the hymn writers have penned. And so I'm going to read to you this morning hymn number 135 in our books. And it's William Gadsby's "Oh, What Matchless Condescension," a great reminder to us this morning of our Lord's condescension into this world as the Saviour of all men, as the one sent by God. So hymn number 135. "Oh, what matchless condescension the eternal God displays, claiming our supreme attention to his boundless works and ways. His own glory he reveals in gospel days. In the person of the Saviour, all his majesty is seen. Love and justice shine forever, and without a veil between. We approach him. We approach him and rejoice in his dear name. Would we view his highest glory? Here it shines in Jesus' face. Sing and tell the pleasing story, O you sinners saved by grace, and with pleasure bid the guilty him embrace. In his highest work, redemption, see his glory in a blaze, beyond mortal comprehension, higher than an angel's praise. Grace and justice, here unite to endless days. True, 'tis sweet and solemn pleasure, God to view in Christ the Lord. Here he smiles and smiles forever. May my soul his name record. Praise and bless him, praise and bless him, and his wonders spread abroad." Well, praise and bless our Lord indeed this morning, that we shall do to show our love and gratitude to him for his goodness and grace poured out upon us. Well, we're going to come now to the reading of God's word this morning. We have two readings this morning. One is from the Old Testament and the other is from the New Testament. So we have a reading from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and just verses 8 and 9. So that's Deuteronomy chapter 11 verses 8 and 9 to begin with. The whole chapter, we never used to have these titles in the Bible, did we? But these days we have these titles. Sometimes they're helpful, sometimes they're not. But in any case, the title in my Bible says, Love and Obey the Lord. And that sums up really what these two verses are saying here this morning. Verse 8 of chapter 11. Observe, therefore, all the commands I am giving you today, so that you may have the strength to go in and take over the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, and so that you may live long in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, and to give them to their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. Also, I want to just read briefly from Deuteronomy 6:7. I'm sorry, I forgot to mention that at the beginning. So just back a couple of chapters to chapter 6 and verse 7. We'll begin at verse 4, in fact, chapter 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. And then we're going to head into the New Testament, to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, and verses 13 to 16. Since at the end we are going to be dedicating little baby Jacob here at the end of the service, we're taking a small break from our series in 1 John this week, or this Sunday, to preach on the Lord Jesus Christ and little children. So Mark chapter 10, verse 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. Well, what a wonderful reminder that is of the Lord Jesus Christ's attention to even the smallest of children. Well, let's come now to the Lord in prayer. Let's bow our heads as we bring the many needs of our land, of our church as well, and our own selves to the Lord. Let's come in faith. We do thank you this day, O Lord, that we have access into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God, through our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we have come this day to worship you, we do ask, O Lord, that you would touch us and meet with us at our points of need this day, that through this service and as we enter into each and every emblem of worship, we pray that you would indeed be meeting with us, changing us, O Lord, conforming us to yourself, convicting us of our sins, O Lord, and giving us grace and help with which to deal with our sins. So this day, Lord, we come in utter dependence upon you, knowing that we cannot do anything without you. And so we pray for our service this day and ask, O Lord, that you would indeed be with us throughout the whole of this hour this morning, where we meet in obedience to your word, where we come as your people to worship you, the one true God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And, O Lord, we would pray today for each and every family here present. We would bring each one to you and ask for your hand to be upon the head of each family. We pray, O Lord, that you would keep and bless each one. We pray for the children today especially, as we've a service which is given to the thinking of Christ upon children. We pray, O Lord, that you would save our children in their younger days, that they might be saved the ravages and temptations of sin later on in life. And so, Lord, we bring them all to you this day, asking, O Lord, that you would do your work in them, that you would save them, that you, O Lord, would convict them and work upon their simple consciences, Lord, to think upon you and to think upon their own character, and to realize that just as much as the adults, that they are in need of salvation from sin, that they are in need of forgiveness of sins, that they are in need of turning to Christ in faith. And so this day, Lord, we pray for our families and children. We ask that you would meet with each and every one of us and cause us, O Lord, to turn to you, the only one whom we can come to, whom is life everlasting. Lord, we lament in these days the state of the church, O Lord, and we would again bring the church in general before you, asking, O Lord, that you would indeed revive your church in these days. Lord, in praying that, of course, we must ask that you would revive us ourselves, that we might be revived, O Lord, that there would be a turning around in us, that we might be warmed and given the power and the passion that we need in these days to serve you. So, Lord, we do indeed again come entreating the power of your Spirit, that we might be helped and emboldened and strengthened in all of these things. And we pray for your church here, O Lord, and for the witness, the small and faint witness that we have here. And we would ask, O Lord, that you would magnify the witness of this congregation in this area, praying, O Lord, that folks would be caused to turn their feet towards this place so that they may hear the true gospel. Lord, we would long and have prayed for so many years for the people on the estate. And we would ask again that there would more come to us. Lord, that more would be turned and caused to hunger and to thirst for the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the truth, for the way of salvation. Lord, we realize that this estate here is only a microcosm of what is going on in the rest of the land, and we would pray for our country as well, O Lord, and we would pray for our government, for the royal family, Lord. We would lift them up to you, themselves not exempt from the challenges of modernity and liberal thinking and living, and we would pray, O Lord, that you would convict many of them in these days to turn back to you and to turn back to the foundation of what set this country on a Christian path. Oh, Lord, we would long to see some of these leaders of the land turn to you and to make a clear and full confession of faith. Bless these people, we pray. Bless the Prime Minister as he leads the country in a difficult situation. We ask that your hand would be upon him and that again the work of your Spirit would be seen in him, that he would be turned from his ways and that he would have to acknowledge in time the lordship and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ upon him. Lord, now as we consider all of these matters and as we consider our seemingly insignificant place in this land, Lord, we would pray that as the people of God, that you would use us and strengthen us, strengthen our feeble arms and weak knees, we pray, that we may be those who would carry the gospel, that those would live out the gospel, that others may notice and that bridges would be built whereby the gospel may be made known in all of its fullness and glory to all who would listen and hear. Bless our worship today, O Lord, we ask, we recognize that we have nothing to bring in and of ourselves, that we are entirely and utterly dependent upon you, the true God, to give grace and help. Therefore, O Lord, be with us, we pray, throughout this time now. We commend and commit one another to you, asking for your help to each one of us, that we might focus our gaze upon you this day. For we ask it all in our dear Saviour's name, who gave himself for us. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to read our second hymn to us, and it is hymn number 98 in our books. If any of you have books, I know some of you do, many of you don't, but hymn 98, and it's taken from the 148th Psalm. Praise the Lord, all heavens adore him. It's a statement of truth there, isn't it? One day the heavens and the earth will adore the Lord, will be forced, some of them, to acknowledge the goodness of God. Praise him, angels in the height. Sun and moon rejoice before him. Praise him, all you stars and light. Praise the Lord, for he has spoken. Worlds his mighty voice obeyed. Laws that never shall be broken, for their guidance he has made. Praise the Lord, for he is glorious. Never shall his promise fail. God has made his saints victorious. Sin and death shall not prevail. Praise the God of our salvation. Hosts on high his power proclaim. Heaven and earth and all creation praise and magnify his name. Well, that is what we want to be doing here this day, to praise and magnify the name of God. And of course, in doing so, we are having a small foretaste of what will be our full inheritance one day, when the consummation of all things has happened. Well, come back with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 10 and verses 13 to 16. And we have this wonderful little passage here whereby we have a glimpse into the life and into, I suppose, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to just briefly think this morning about this issue of bringing little ones to the Lord. In my time here, I don't think I've had this privilege before of dedicating a little one to God. And here we are today. Joe and Lois have asked that we would, as a church, do that for them. And we were originally intending to go as elders to their home this afternoon. And that changed rather abruptly in the week. And so we, as I'd wanted from the beginning, I suppose, we had the service as a public service in the church, which I think in a sense is better because everybody is there to support the family, to pledge their prayers for them, and to see them face to face. But let's be clear at the outset, we're not here discussing or doing baptism today. This is not baptism. This is nothing to do with baptism, whichever form of baptism you may take here today. Neither are we here to make him a Christian, as I will be reading later on in the little ceremony that we will have. Only Almighty God himself can do that. A Christian is made through the work of the Spirit of God changing and transforming the human heart. We're not going to be claiming anything like that today, but we are going to be simply bringing a little one to God and saying to the Lord, Lord, please help us, would you, in the bringing up of this little one in this day and in this age, so that he may have every possible opportunity of growing up as one who loves the Lord Jesus Christ and who will love and live for him for all of his earthly life. So we're here at the request of Joe and Lois at the request of the parents, who are concerned enough about their little one to want to bring Jacob, the little boy, before the Lord. We have a duty and a responsibility and a privilege here this morning as a church, as a congregation of God's people, that we would also commit ourselves to pray with them and to support them in the coming days. Because, you know, today is only the beginning of the dedication. Today is the introduction, if you like. There are many chapters to this book. And this day, we would like, as a church and as a congregation, as elders, to support them in the work of bringing up their little one in the fear and in the admonition of the Lord, and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and his word. There are very good precedents, of course, for doing this from Holy Scripture. Now, some of them we've read already, but there's another one also. Many of them are in Deuteronomy, where the Old Testament church is being exhorted to preach and teach the gospel to their children. Deuteronomy 32, verses 46 to 47. Moses says to the congregation, "Take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law. They are not just idle words for you, they are your life. By them you will live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess." So first of all, here this morning, I want us to consider who it is that we are bringing Jacob to this morning. Who it is that we are bringing him to. And of course, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first point is to magnify Christ here this day, to make sure that our foundation is Jesus Christ and him alone. We see in this passage, don't we, the love of the Lord Jesus, his concern for the children. We see that wonderful willingness to have them climbing all over him, and you can just imagine the situation, I suppose, whereby a number of parents have heard about his coming into the town, and here they are rushing and getting their children ready. Let's go and let's see the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's see God incarnate amongst us, and let's go and let's just have him touch your head. But soon we see, of course, the disciples' response is very different. The disciples are almost threatened by this, aren't they? And it might be useful to note that the disciples are a little bit preoccupied, probably, at this point in time. If you go back into Mark chapter 9, you'll see why. They're a little bit preoccupied with this question of who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And that seemingly is what is upon their minds. Go back a few verses and you'll find them asking this question and saying to the Lord, "Who is the greatest?" Chapter 9, verse 33. And so, in a sense, you might be able to think, well, were they possibly wanting sole access to the Lord Jesus here so that he could really answer their question for them to their full satisfaction? It was a very important question for them, because it was a question of pride and greatness, a question of who does Jesus love the most here? Is it me or is it the other one? But in any case, they have little patience for the children. There's little that they have to say to them, and they see them as an encumbrance. We cannot have that kind of approach or attitude in the Church of Jesus Christ towards children of any age. But the approach that we must always have is the approach of Moses in the Old Testament. Teach your children, admonish them in the word of God, Grow them up to be Christian young people. Do everything you can to bring them before the Lord and to teach them the law of God. That was Samuel's experience, wasn't it? He was taught in the law of God. He was taken to the temple from an early age. He was brought to know the books of the law from a very young age. That was Daniel's experience also. Daniel knew the law of God. And look at the results of Daniel's life. He was taken into captivity and taken into exile into Babylon from the land from which he'd grown up in. And because of the fact that he knew and was thoroughly versed in the books of the law, then that kept him. And it kept him faithful to the Lord under tremendous suffering. There is a danger here today as well, in this day and age. And the danger is this, that we might take from this verse something else which is not entirely here, and it would be this. And we see it very often, sadly, in this day and age, that the whole ministry of the church ought to be about children's work. That it is all to be about children and youth. And that would be wrong as well. That would be a twisting of the text. We're not seeing that here. What we are seeing is a part of the ministry of Christ. We are seeing enough here to know that Jesus Christ cares and loves the souls of children and little ones. See, the problem in that culture was that children weren't very important at all. In fact, very often children would be despised. They would be castigated as being of little value. So the children were precious to the parents, of course. They were precious to the parents. But society at large didn't value children. And the disciples' response is probably coloured by that general societal attitude as well. But the work of Jesus Christ is in the changing of men's souls, is in the making known to them of their sins and of their distance and separation from God. That includes the souls of children. And that's why, in a sense, we're happy and willing to do a dedication of a little one today. Because it signals in the parents, first of all, a willingness to bring this little one before God and to say, this matter is an important matter for us and we want to do everything that we can in order that this little child would get all of the blessings of the Christian life. Today we're going to have this symbolic bringing of a child to the Lord. All the work is not done today. This is merely the beginning. This is merely the making of a commitment to bring him to the Lord. And to it's a declaration of intent, if you like. This is what we intend to do. We intend that this little one would be given the best possible opportunity to know the Lord and to live for him. Secondly, children need to be blessed by the Lord. There is a need. When we look at children in this day and age, we lament the fact that so many children are being allowed almost to grow up on their own, unsupervised, while parents are busy working, and there is little time for anything else. Yes, okay, the Lord's Day has changed dramatically since maybe when many of us were growing up. And children are no longer guaranteed the benefits of church or Sunday school. And Jesus' command here was this, let the little children come to me. Let the children come to me. And that reveals several truths here this day. Because this is what the great head of the church said. Even though his own time on earth was precious and there were many needs to attend to, he still made time to minister to these little so-called insignificant ones. That ought to be of great comfort to us as parents this day. That the Lord Jesus Christ cares for the souls of the little ones, that he cares for us as we nurture them and teach them and help them to grow up knowing and loving the Lord Jesus Christ. There can't be a higher calling as a parent than to do that. And he makes a show of his goodwill towards them by rebuking the disciples and saying to them, of such is the kingdom of God. Of such is the kingdom of God. This is the record for us today of his concern for them. He is deeply concerned for the little ones. And children who are not brought to the Lord are those who grow up without any sense of urgency about their own sins and living for Jesus Christ. So to be brought to the Lord, not only today, but day after day, week after week, to the worship of God, throughout their lives, establishing a pattern of prioritizing the worship of God in the home is giving them a sure and a solid foundation in early life. J.C. Ryle says this about this very issue, and he says, we may confidently expect Christ's blessing on all attempts to do good to children. That was what J.C. Ryle thought of this very issue. We may confidently expect Christ's blessing on all attempts to do good to children. And so my exhortation, my biblical exhortation to you this morning, families of the church as well, is this: bring your children to the Lord. Bring them to Christ. Bring them to church on Sunday. Bring them to every service possible. Make sure that they are exposed to the ministry of the Word of God at every possible opportunity. To the Word of God, to prayer, to the church's singing of hymns in worship to God, but also to your own worship at home. Include them in that. Be faithful in the little things. And as Ryle says and encourages us with that quote, and the Lord will then honour you and your children in the greater things. You see, parents have a very important role to play in the lives and in the bringing up of their children. But thirdly, parents should be encouraged to bring their children to Jesus at an early age and teach them his ways. We can never take for granted that God will save our children. We can never take that for granted. It's a little bit like sanctification in the believer. There's a twofold approach to be made. First of all, the approach of the parents in doing all that they can to bring their children to God, in doing all that they can to teach them the Word of God and the principles of Christian living. And so we cannot adopt this way that somehow we can simply leave the children to do their own thing, and one day, maybe, we can presume that God will save them. We cannot presume on our children's souls that they can simply be left alone. And for one reason in particular, and it is this, that their characters for life are formed and most influenced during what would they learn in the first 7 years of their lives. You see, they're never too old to learn, or too young, in fact, to learn about evil and sin, about the debilitating effects of sin, and about the judgment of God, about the corruption of their own natures, and to be told by their own parents of their need of a Saviour who will reconcile them to God and give them assurance of everlasting life. You see, very often we think that while they're playing and drawing and doing this and that in the service, children are often, in their simple childish ways, thinking of God. A question comes now and again, and we think, where on earth did that come from? How did he come to think, or how did she come to think of that? They're often, in their simple ways, thinking of their souls and of the world to come far sooner and far deeper than we often realize as parents. Because children have a conscience, a God-given conscience. Each one has a soul which will live on forever in heaven or in hell. And God in Christ has made himself known to each of these little ones through their consciences from the very beginning, so that we cannot begin too soon to bring them to God and in prayer, and afterwards to begin a lifetime's habit of taking them to church, and out of that to teach and to catechize them at home as soon as they are able to learn. Let me encourage you, families here today, let me encourage you to bring your children as much as is possible to the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the ministry of the Word, to the ministry of the fellowship of God's people, to the foretaste of eternity, which is the Church of Jesus Christ. But finally, of course, there is an implication here this day. In the ministry of Christ to children, there is also an implication for adults. All of us must come to the Lord Jesus Christ in childlike humility, in childlike faith and simplicity. And that all of us who are then to trust in Jesus Christ as their Saviour from sin and the wrath of God upon that sin must come with great humility, with great faith in Christ. So what's Jesus saying in these verses, in these closing verses of this chapter? Is he really saying, or is all that he's really saying is, you know, you've got to be simply really humble and then Christ will accept you? Well, no, that's not what he's saying, in fact. Let's understand this correctly. Because as I've lived a few years now and had my own children, the one thing I know about children is that they are not humble most of the time. They want their own way. Humility is the last thing you would think about when it comes to children. They make their needs known very quickly. Children assert their rights. You don't teach children to say me or mine. They know that already. They have that in them. And if Jesus was saying you've got to be humble like these little children to enter the kingdom of God, wouldn't Jesus then be saying, well, actually, there is something that you can do to contribute towards your salvation? There's something that you can give and present to God of your own doing and your own making. And we know that salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, without any other embellishments from humanity. We don't want to come to God ever like that Pharisee saying, look, Lord, at my wonderful humility, and my humility deserves your blessing, does it not? Jesus is saying no such thing here in these verses. He's not saying, as a means of your salvation, just simply be as humble as these children and you'll be fine, you'll be saved. The clue is in the text, isn't it? They were bringing, the word bringing, they were bringing children to him. The children weren't doing anything. They were passive. They were being brought. They were being brought to Jesus Christ. They were being carried, or they were being walked there, but they were, maybe they were being dragged there. And Jesus is saying to the disciples that the only way that you will enter the kingdom of God is that my Father in heaven brings you into that kingdom. That's the only way you will come. You cannot bring your own morality, your own good works, your own faith. Your faith must be that which has been granted and given to you by God as a gift, a free gift, so that you're not able in any way to say to God, look at my faith, O Lord, or look at my humility when I come to you. Surely that counts for something. No, it doesn't. It counts for nothing. Your works count for nothing. What does count is your total and utter reliance upon the grace of God shown in the face of Jesus Christ. See, there's an old hymn, isn't there? The only way into the kingdom of God is that I bring nothing with me in my hands. And Thomas Hastings' hymn, Rock of Ages, we don't sing this very often, but these words are quite apt to this passage. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, look to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. Naked, helpless, foul, that's the way in which we come to the Saviour. And Jesus Christ is saying that to you and to me this morning. Unless we come like that, as a helpless little child, not imbibing the humility of a little child, because a child doesn't have humility. Jesus is saying to you and to me that unless we come like that, realizing being brought to God, realizing our need of him, as a helpless little child with nothing to contribute but empty hands, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. We cannot enter it, friends. There is no way of coming into the kingdom of God unless we come empty before him, devoid of any of our own righteousness. And then he's saying, maybe in reverse, you know, if you come like that, you're not a believer today. If you think that you can come to God like that, then you're not a believer today. If you're not a Christian, if you don't know the forgiveness of your sins, then do come, as the passage says this morning, like a little helpless child. You come because you're being brought. The grace of God is drawing you. The work of the Spirit is causing this sense of unease in your heart that you have unfinished business with God and that there is a great conviction of sin in you. So come, adult, grown up, senior, come on the basis of this little text dealing with little children this morning. Jesus Christ models the way for us through the life of these little ones. And Jesus is saying, I will not cast you out. If you come in this way, I will not cast you out. Well, may the Lord bless his word to us, all of us this morning, including our little ones, and may he work his righteousness in us as we continue to commit ourselves to the word and to the glory of God, to his namesake. Amen. Well, let's just pray briefly and then we'll go into the act of dedication. Our God and Father, we do indeed thank you for your word this day to us. We thank you that your word is useful for instructing us in the way of righteousness. We give you thanks this day, O Lord, that you are indeed the one true God who has revealed himself to us through your word, through your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, and through the confirming presence of your Spirit in our hearts. Help us now this day as we continue in our worship of you, as we come to the table in a little while, but also as we do indeed pray for this little family, and we commit and commend and dedicate Jacob to you this day. Be with us, we ask, for we depend upon you on all of our strength and needs. Amen. Amen. I'm just going to read hymn 890 to close that part of our service. Hymn 890. And it is a hymn taken from the children's section of our hymn book. Thomas Hawace is the author. Children, Lord, in faith and prayer. Well, that's what we are doing this morning now. We are coming in faith in God, but also as an outworking of that faith, we're going to pray that the Lord would look down upon us and look down upon this family especially. Our children, Lord, in faith and prayer, we now present to thee. Let them thy covenant mercies share and thy salvation see. Such helpless babes thou didst embrace while dwelling here below. To us and ours, O God of grace, the same compassion show. In early days their hearts secure from worldly snares we pray, and may they to the end endure in every righteous way. Before them let their parents live in godly faith and fear. Then, Lord, to heaven their souls receive and bring their children there. Well, so reads the words of this hymn to us this day. And we're now going to come. We're going to dedicate little Jacob to the Lord, but maybe you'd like to come up and would you, or is that okay? He's on the seat now, isn't he? And I don't want to disturb him too much. Well, it's a great privilege for us as a church to be able to do this, and here we have this lovely little baby boy here, Jacob William Tipton, his full name, and the parents have asked us to dedicate him to the Lord. And we're here to do that today, not in our own strength, but with God's help. We are always in need of God's help for these things. And so we want to give glory to God for the life of Jacob, for the life of the new child, and for the safe delivery of him. And also for the safety of mum as she gave delivery to the child. And we're going to give thanks to God for the gift of this lovely little one. We'd like to seek God's blessing upon Jacob and acknowledge God's interest this day and his claim upon this little one. Joe and Lois are going to dedicate themselves as parents to the Lord, and they're going to promise to bring this little boy up for him. So there's a note for the church as well. For us as a congregation this morning, we as a church family are going to pray for God's help for these young parents in the big responsibility that they have of bringing up this child. They have to give account to the Lord of how they do it. So we're all going to pray for this little one, and we're going to ask our Heavenly Father to protect him from all dangers and all evils in the world. And most of all, we pray that he may, by God's grace, become his true child through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said in the sermon, we are not here today to make him a Christian. We can't do that. That is God's work alone. But we are here this day, introducing, if you like, this little one to the Lord. The Lord already knows everything about him, of course, but we are coming as parents and as a church to introduce him to the Lord and to ask the Lord, would he particularly bless this little one and put his hand upon him for the remainder of his life. Well, let's hear what God's word says to us, firstly from the Old Testament and then from the New, Deuteronomy 32, 46 to 47. Take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day, that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law. They are not just idle words for you, they are your life. As
what Moses said to the nation of Israel before they crossed the Jordan. These are not idols, they are your life. And then, of course, the reading from Mark 10. Well, people were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands upon them, and blessed them. Well, I've got a couple of three questions just to ask you before we pray, and then we can do the prayer of dedication. But there's a couple of questions for them. So Joel and Lewis, do you acknowledge Almighty God as the giver of life? And do you thank him for his goodness to you in giving to you this little baby?
Yes, we do.
Do you dedicate yourselves as parents to live, to speak, and to run your family in such a way that your child may be encouraged to honour the Lord and obey his commandments?
Yes, we do.
And then finally, do you promise to teach your child the truths of the Christian gospel and to encourage him to seek the Lord Jesus Christ as his own personal Saviour?
Yes, we do.
Beautiful. The psalmist in Psalm 127 says these words, "Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him." Well, let us pray together now, and to maybe those of us who could stand can stand. If you're not able to stand, let's stand together as we pray for this family. Almighty God, we do indeed thank you for the birth of Jacob and the safety of both child and mother. We thank you that you have brought Jacob safely into this world. We thank you that he indeed is a gift, a very special gift to the parents, Joe and Lois, that he is, according to your word, fearfully and wonderfully made, that he bears the very image of Almighty God in his being. And therefore, O Lord, would you keep your hand upon this little one for all of the days of his life. We do pray, O Lord, that as we commit him to you this day, that, O Lord, you would guide his paths into the ways of righteousness, that you would, O Lord, save him from an early age, that he might be protected from the temptations of sins later in life, and that, O Lord, that you would pour your grace into him and upon him, that he might desire the milk of the word from an early age. Bless him, we pray. We therefore pray, O Lord, for the family, for the parents, that you would help Joe and Lois to run their family in such a way that Jacob will be encouraged from an early age to honour and obey the Lord's commandments, that he will grow up into a young man that loves his Lord and God, who will be saved early on in life. So bless him, we pray. Be with him. Give him, O Lord, the presence of your Holy Spirit early on. And we ask, O Lord, that as he grows up, that there would be a sense of conscience towards God and the things of God and all things righteous in him. Therefore, O Lord, we thank you for this young life that you have given to these parents, and ask now that as a family, that you might help them to raise Jacob as a Christian, to bring him under the preaching of God's word, and to be part of a local Bible church. Be with him today for all of the days of his life, we pray. We pray this all in the glorious and all-powerful name of the one who is our only God and Saviour, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You can sit down now. Well, there is just a brief benediction that comes from Numbers chapter 6. We all know it, I'm sure, and I'm going to pronounce upon you as a family. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.
Amen.
Well, every blessing to you as a family. Now, normally I would be asking to hold the baby, but I can't because of the way things are. And I feel done out of a pleasure there, but there we are. The rules are the rules, and we can't do it. But he's fast asleep in the peace of God. Well, the blessing of God be upon you as a family. Well, we are going to come now to the Lord's table for this day, since it is the first Sunday of the month. And I just want to begin briefly with a communion hymn. And I'll just read the first verse, hymn number 440. It sums up for us what we are about to do here this day. Well, let us commit this to prayer first to the Lord. Let us just pray. Our Lord and gracious God, we come before you now, mindful of the great privilege that we have of knowing you. We are reminded as we come to the table of the great sacrifice that was wrought on our part, that we might be reconciled to God. And this day, O Lord, we pray that you would make that very, very precious indeed to us, that we might now fix our gaze upon Jesus Christ and him crucified. Help us, we pray, in all of these things, as we come to you now, help us to worship him who gave himself for us. For we ask this in our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. Well, the hymn reads, verse 1 of hymn 440. In memory of the Saviour's love, we keep the sacred feast, where every humble, contrite heart is made a welcome guest. We are all welcome to this table this morning, if indeed you know and have a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only qualification. If you know him and love him, and you've known your sins dealt with by him, then you are welcome to this table. And the Apostle Paul's words from 1 Corinthians 11 are very poignant to us, and they're a great reminder of what has been passed down to us via Scripture. And Paul says these words, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Do this. He broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, The cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." There are the usual three elements here that I'd like to remind us of before we go ahead and take the elements together. There's the element, there's the point of the past, the looking back to this very moment that is recorded here in Scripture. We are reminded by the biblical writers of what took place on that night. The Lord Jesus Christ, having met with his disciples in that upper room And you remember the way in which that room was procured, that two disciples were sent out, and they were told to meet a man who would give them a particular room in a particular town in order that they might be able to meet. And there was a great deal of supernatural working going on here. So there's that historical sense. We look back, we're reminded, but we're also told of what we ought to do in the present. We're to continue in these things until such time that the Lord should return. There's a wonderful thing for us in the present as well, you see, because from this we have the record of our Lord's subsequent crucifixion and then his resurrection after that. Then his appearance to the 500 who were all witnesses to his death. And that has great connotations for us today, because without that resurrection, there would be no Christian faith. There would be no eternal life. There would be no promises of grace. There would be no covenant promises or anything else for us to live by today. Our faith would be futile, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. Our faith would be futile. But it also reminds us, doesn't it, because of that, there is something greater to come. There is something far greater to come. We look back to the past and we see the historical evidence of what happened on that night. And, of course, throughout the previous day, if you like. We think of what connotations that has for the present. Well, we have the grace of God, we have the promises of Christ for the present, in order that we might all live for him. And then, finally, the future promise of an eternal presence face to face with Christ, when all of this is culminated in the return of Jesus Christ and his coming for his own. So there is the past, the present, and the future here in these pages. And we're reminded in these things that as we take the emblems as a church, and every time we take them on the first and the third of every Lord's Day, every month, that this is what we're celebrating. We're celebrating in part history, we're celebrating the present reality, but we're also looking ahead to a future reality as well. And through these elements, we are reminded of our unity as a church and as a congregation of believers and of God's people today, in that as we share in the meal that Jesus Christ instituted for all times, and as we ourselves in particular share it together, we are reminded of our unity in our Saviour, Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, I wonder whether my deacon Adrian would come and graciously pray for the elements for us today. Thank you.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank and praise you for the gift of life. You are the source and the giver of all life.
Yeah.
Whether we choose to use our breath to deny and curse you, or whether we praise you and glorify you. Yeah. And we thank you even more for that greater gift of eternal life. Mm. Life that was obtained through death. Mm. The death of one man.
Yeah.
The God-man.
Yeah.
The perfect, sinless Son of God.
Mm.
Gave his life. Not for sins of his own, for he had none, but for our sins. He died that we may live.
Yeah.
And so as we take these elements, as we take the bread, which reminds us of his body, reminds us of the facts, the realness, the reality of this occasion in the past. And as we take the cup, that reminds us of his blood shed, that reminds us of sacrifice, of sins forgiven, that we can know now and for eternity, even the forgiveness of our glorious Heavenly Father. Lord, we ask that as we take these elements, we would truly know the realities of them upon ourselves, that we would, with thankful hearts, receive, and with joyful hearts, go forward and serve our God and King, our Saviour and our Redeemer, by His Spirit's help. Apply these elements to us now, the reality of them, and may we live in the light of them until we see You face to face, until You gather Your church as one in that glorious, glorious wedding feast of the Lamb. We look forward to that time, and we praise and glorify You, our Lord Jesus alone, for in Him is all the glory and all the honour alone and all the praise. In His name we come. Amen.
Amen. Well, Paul reminds the worshippers in Corinth in the previous chapter about the true worship of God. And he says these words, "And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ?" Let us eat together. We do thank You, O Lord, for the grace that You give to us at this time that helps us, that empowers us and strengthens us in our souls, that we may live for You. And we ask now that as we have taken of the bread, that You would indeed strengthen us in body before we take the element of the wine. Help us, we pray, for we ask it in Your name. Amen. Paul continues in his speaking to the church at Corinth, and in regard to the cup, he says these words: "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ?" Let us drink together to show our unity in him. Hymn 440 continues in the second poem: "By faith," all of these things are by faith, aren't they? "By faith we take the bread of life with which our souls are fed, and drink the token of his blood that was for sinners shed. Under his banner here we sing the wonders of his love, and so anticipate by faith the heavenly feast above." Well, may the Lord bless and strengthen us, each one of us, as we, Lord willing, will meet again next Sunday. And that as we have taken of these elements now, that we may be strengthened in our souls for the faithful and obedient living to the word of God. I'm going to pronounce a benediction upon us from 2 Corinthians, the end of Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, the giving of the grace to the people of God. "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now forevermore. Amen."